We are grateful for the aid of the Holy Spirit that there has been in the camp meeting, in day services and in night services. We're grateful for those who are praying for us and for the camp. We appreciate it. We urge you to fully mind the Lord. I hope we don't get through this camp without the Holy Spirit taking over in a very definite, gracious way. Not something worked up nor put on, but something deep and genuine and real and blessed that comes right down from heaven until souls will seek and find God, and there just won't be any place for my feeble efforts to try to preach. Again and again he has come. In one place and another he has manifest himself, and I hope he does thus manifest himself here. The scripture that I invite you to read with me is found in Jeremiah 17, beginning with verse 1. I would like to have you stand, if you would, please, for the reading of the word and prayer. Jeremiah 17 and 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Brother French, would you come and ask God to help us with the word?
Our Heavenly Father, help each one of us to live this service as if it were our last. We want to so conduct ourselves that this is the last message that we hear, the last altar call that's given. We'll have acted as we wish we had when we stand before thee with the open books. Bless our dear brother tonight. Anoint his heart and mind and soul to speak to us, and anoint us to hear. May thy word be the seed that falls in the good ground and bring forth a harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Put a yielding spirit upon each one of us. Lord God, somehow take away every spark of rebellion and resistance and every bit of indifference. And may we yield to the wings of thy spirit and to the voice of thy word. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Years ago, I went with grandmother and the old coal oil lantern down a slatting wire fence, across a little branch, and around a bend in the path, and across another branch and up the hill, and across the way to prayer meeting, and heard them testify about having heartfelt religion. Amen. Well, I didn't know what they were talking about, but I'm glad the day came when I tasted for myself and found out what it is to have heartfelt religion. Amen. Well, whether you ever speak of it with that terminology or not, that's the only kind there is that is worth having. Is a religion, salvation, that changes your heart. And that's what I want to speak to you on tonight, is the subject of the heart. Of course, we do not mean this muscle that pulsates blood through our being, but the best way I know how to tell you what I mean as I use this word heart tonight, is to say that the heart is the seat of the affections, the seat of the emotions, and the seat of the will. I think you can readily see in the light of such declarations that it is very vital that we have our heart fully made right in the sight of God. It seems to me that to approach this line of truth properly, we need to view the heart as it is in its natural state, or the heart as it is when void of the grace of God. That is so definitely made known to us in Jeremiah 17 and 9, where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." Notice he does not say the drunkard's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He does not present this unto us as a revelation of just the gambler's heart. He does not picture this as being the truth relative to the murderer's heart alone. But this is a picture of my heart when it was void of the grace of God. This is a picture of your heart when your heart was without the grace of God. And if your heart be void of God's grace tonight, this is what God declares about your heart. The Lord help us to see the picture as it actually is. Now, it's very true that we live in a world of deception. There is deception on the one hand and on the other. You walk up to yonder front yard gate where they have a fine watchdog, and open the gate and watch the dog as he comes out, and you speak kind words, and lo and behold, he wags his tail and seems ever so gentle. And again, as you make a few steps toward the front door, you may expect to feel pain in the calf of your leg, and the blood began to ooze out. For the dog that seemed ever so gentle was deceptive in its nature. You come down here into the Southland where you can still find some mules, and get on one of those old mules that seems to be ever so gentle and docile. In fact, you might think that he couldn't do much if he wanted to. And lo and behold, again and again, you are out there getting up, or else you need somebody to help you get up. And the reason is the old mule was deceitful in his nature. But there's something more deceitful than all of the dogs of the earth. There is something more deceitful than all of the mules of the land. There is something more deceitful than everything in God's creation, separate and apart from man. That is the heart that does not have God's grace in it. It is deceitful above everything else there is in all of God's creation. Now, as we see the natural state of the human heart, we should be constrained to seek a Savior and have those needs met. Let us notice evidences of the deceitfulness of the human heart. The fact of its deceitfulness is made known to us by the tragic fact that it blinds the understanding to spiritual truth. There are individuals right here that if it had taken you as long, if it had taken you as long to learn how to cook or sew, or as long to hold down the job where you now work, or as long to learn to hold that profession, or as long to perform that other task as it has for you to learn spiritual things, brother, you would have gotten fired a long while ago. There are individuals that can hear one filthy joke one time and be able to tell it to you 20 years later. But you ask them, what did the preacher preach this morning? What was his text last night? Wait here, now let me see. I just don't believe I remember is the real truth that you may expect to find again and again. But we have an open Bible. We have the truth preached from pulpits. We have Sunday schools where scriptural lessons should be taught. We have religious periodicals for gospel truth to be spread by. We have radio programs as means of getting the gospel out and multiplied thousands of souls even right in the religious realm. Not out yonder outside of the church, right inside of the church are so religiously or spiritually ignorant that it's a shame and a disgrace and a reproach. So many individuals make it very evident that their heart is deceitful in that it blinds them to the things that are spiritual and eternal. Its deception is further made known to us by the tragic fact that it leads individuals to respond to the delusive promises of sin and the devil. The devil has been lying to the human family about 6,000 years. It would seem that by this time we would learn to pay no attention whatsoever to him. If some of your neighbors had lied to you as many times as the devil has, you wouldn't believe them at all. But the devil lies to people and they go right on biting on the bait that he puts out and responding to the delusive promises that he makes. I hope I can make this clear to you. Let me see if I could by putting it this way and saying, it would seem with all of the multiplied thousands of individuals that are out there with wrecked bodies and with wrecked homes and with deformed children and with broken-hearted mothers and with uncared-for children as curses from the awful drink habit that is in the land, it would seem with all of those living testimonies that the devil couldn't get anybody that had his right mind to take the very first drink. But they go right on biting on the bait the devil puts out and believing the lies that he tells them. I'm convinced that beasts of the field show more judgment than some human beings do. You drive a team of mules across a bridge tomorrow and let one of them slip a leg through and get a leg skinned and you try to drive the same team of mules across the same bridge next week and see what a job you have on your hands. You know why, don't you? They learned a lesson, and he's not about to get hurt again. If he can have his way about it, watch him as he shies around. But individuals can go out on a drunken spree and come home with both eyes black and a purse empty and virtue gone and be right back at the same kind of wicked practice before the next Saturday night has slipped into eternity. It would seem, with all of the living testimonies to the tragic fact that, or solemn fact that to get the other man's wife or to get the other woman's husband when you already have a living husband or wife somewhere does not guarantee matrimonial bliss, that the devil couldn't get anybody to follow this line of adultery in our day. But lo and behold, they go right on biting on the bait the devil puts out and responding to the lies that this is the way to matrimonial bliss. Oh, no wonder he said the heart is deceitful. Its deception makes it very clear, or is manifest by the fact that individuals respond to the lies of the devil. Its deception is further revealed to us by the fact that it puts false coloring on things and makes black look white and white look black. Or it makes sin look desirable and holiness look obnoxious or repulsive. Maybe I could make that a little clearer. Let me put it this way. You just let a Holy Ghost revival meeting break out anywhere in the land. And if it really does, you won't always get out at 9 o'clock. If it really does, you won't always be out at 10 o'clock. In fact, if a Holy Ghost revival breaks out, it might, once in the meeting, be 11 or 12 before you get out of the meeting. But you just dare let a Holy Ghost revival run and somebody stay over the meeting till 11 o'clock and then come home and see if individuals don't say something like this. What's the matter with those cranks and fools over there? Don't they know when to let meeting out? But you let somebody in the same home or in the same city block go out on a wild party and get home just in time to get a donut and a cup of coffee and go off to work without a bit of sleep, and you dare to say anything about that as being undesirable or foolish or unreasonable, and it's a different story altogether. You just let somebody get in love with Jesus and have a compassion for lost souls enough to say goodbye to modern furniture and a fine automobile and a modern home and go to the jungles of Africa and spend their lives to get the good news of redemption to those heathen as you find back there in among the bush Negroes in Africa. And lo and behold, if they aren't fools and fanatics or cranks or crackpots, but you let somebody out of the same community go to represent Budweiser beer or Lucky Strikes or some other cigarette or beer in Africa and make $35,000 a year, and brother, see how he's allotted away up yonder. What makes intelligent beings respond like that? I can tell you, it's because the heart without the grace of God is deceitful. Its deception makes them put false coloring on things. But its deception is further revealed in the fact that it leads individuals to use false measuring sticks to measure themselves by. Let me see if I could clarify that. How many times have you heard individuals say, well, I would get saved, but there are so many hypocrites. Well, remember, all the hypocrites are not religious hypocrites. All the hypocrites are not in the church. There are business hypocrites. They profess to be honest and above board and are as crooked as the devil wants them to be. They're just business hypocrites. There are matrimonial hypocrites. There are individuals that profess to be in love with their wives and are living a double life at the same time. There are women that profess to love their husbands and have already broken the marriage vow. Yes, sir. There are matrimonial hypocrites. But how many of you ever heard anybody say, I would go into business, but there are too many business hypocrites. I tell you, I would get married, but there are too many matrimonial hypocrites. I never heard one person talk like that. But you had better to take that attitude and die without a companion than you had to say, I would get saved if there were not so many hypocrites. For I'd rather live with some hypocrites here and die and go to heaven where there won't be one than to live with them here and die and go to hell and live with all of the hypocrites eternally. Listen at that individual as he picks out the worst old hypocrite in the church and says, I'm as good as she is. I'm as good as he is. Let me ask you, why don't you use that kind of a principle out of the realms of religion? Let me simplify it and put it this way. How many of you ever did hear tell of anybody anywhere boasting of what a wonderful, wonderful automobile he had, and then declaring, by way of comparison or contrast, that it is better than the 1917 model Ford that is occasionally driven around the square over in the county seat? How many of you ever heard anybody boasting about the beauty of a particular woman and then declaring she's more beautiful than the poor hag yonder as a streetwalker in the red light district? No, sir, you didn't hear people talk like that. They aren't that big of a fool. They don't compare their fine automobile with a 1917 model Ford. They don't compare the beauty of this or that lady with the streetwalker yonder. No, sir, people don't talk like that. But when it comes to salvation, they pick out the worst old hypocrite in the meeting house and compare themselves with him or her. Let me ask you, why don't you compare yourself with Grandma so-and-so that has lived for God a half a century and has been shining and shouting under the test and stayed true to God through thick and thin? Why don't you stand up alongside of her and see how you stand? Why don't you pick out Uncle so-and-so that has proved to three worlds for a half a century that he knows God and lives for him? No, don't even do that. Grandma might yet miss it, and Uncle so-and-so might yet miss it. But I tell you what you do. Stand up alongside of the sinless, spotless Son of the living God and see how mean and wicked and low down and sinful and vile and lost and undone and doomed you are, and you can see that you need a Savior. The heart is so deceitful that it leads individuals to feel that they aren't so bad after all. That's one reason some of you people don't have the victory God wants you to have tonight. If some people would quit patting themselves on the back and telling God and others how good they are, they could get deliverance from sin. But individuals can curse when the washing machine won't start, and they can curse when the tractor won't start, and they can curse when they don't have their own way and then profess religion at the same time. Individuals can lie on this occasion and lie on that and profess religion at the same time. Individuals can pull shady deals in business and go right on professing religion at the same time. I heard some time ago about a man in a holiness church that claimed to be saved and sanctified both. He was in the automobile business and had a sinner working for him. He came to the sinner man and wanted to know if this sinner knew how to run a speedometer back. The sinner agreed that he did, but refused when the man that claimed to be saved and sanctified as his boss wanted him to do it, refused to do that. We live in a day and age when individuals can do almost anything in the catalog of sin and make a profession of religion. The deceitfulness of the human heart is further made known to us in that it blinds individuals to the true nature of sin. Sin is first pleasing, then it becomes frequent. After that, it becomes habitual. Then the individual becomes confirmed. After that, he becomes obstinate. Then he decides never to repent. After that, he dies and is damned in hell. What a contrast from being pleasing to start with and damned in hell. But the heart in its deceitfulness blinds individuals to the true nature of sin. It is further revealed as being deceitful by what it has in it. The heart is the seat of adultery. The heart is the seat of profanity. The heart is the seat of gambling. The heart is the seat of drunkenness. The heart is the seat of lasciviousness. The heart is the seat of covetousness. The heart is the seat of murder. The heart is the seat of Sabbath desecration. The heart is the seat of idolatry. The heart is the seat of all that is evil. Before it's found in the act, it is found in the heart where its seat is located. But this text in Jeremiah 17 and 9 does not stop with making known that it is deceitful. It declares that it is desperately wicked. Oh, what an outstanding message we had today on the true nature of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And Dr. Anderson reminded us that every individual that has carnality is a potential murderer. The heart that is without God's grace is so wicked, so desperately wicked, as to lead mothers to murder unborn babes, and so desperately wicked as to lead daddies to defile their own daughters. So desperately wicked as to lead people in holiness churches to circulate letters to try to get rid of somebody that dares to preach the truth. So desperately wicked as to undermine and to shortchange and chisel and shortweight. So desperately wicked as to commit almost unbelievable crimes of one nature and another. The locks on the doors and bars across windows testify to the truth of Jeremiah 17 and 9. The judge and the jury, the courts of the land, the jails and the penitentiaries testify to the truth of Jeremiah 17 and 9. The ammunition dumps and the armament plants and all of the wars across the centuries that testify to the tragic truth that is revealed to us in Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is so desperately wicked that it never does grow better of its own accord. It grows worse day by day. It hates holiness and loves sin. It hates the remedy that has been provided for it. Oh, what a black picture. I'm sorry that I haven't been able to make it clearer to you that God calls a heart is deceitful above everything under the shining sun. Its deceitfulness is made known unto us by its blinding our understanding to that that is deeply spiritual and leads us to respond without the grace of God to the promises of the devil and put false coloring on things and use false measuring sticks by which to measure ourselves and make us to feel that we're not so bad after all, as it deceives us about the true nature of sin and its deception made known by what there is located therein. Oh, if all that I had to preach to you tonight were the natural state of the human heart, I wouldn't want to be here to preach to you. But the Bible that starts us with this subject in giving to us the natural state of the human heart does not stop with the subject here. Next, we see God asking for the heart. over in Proverbs 23 and 26. Hear God as he says, give me thine heart. Brother, God won't be satisfied with your talents, whatever they may be. He won't be satisfied with half of your money. He won't be satisfied with all of your money. He won't be satisfied with half of your heart. He won't be satisfied with 99% of your heart. He wants your heart tonight, and you don't have to give it to him. No, sir. It's left up to you. You don't have to respond. But I bear you good news and tell you that if you will hear his call for your heart, and if you will seek with all of your heart, you can get a new heart. Bless his name forever. I think of this matter of proper heart seeking, and I'm reminded of the truth found in Psalm 27 and 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart, not my lips, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Oh, that reminds me of the experience in the yesteryears when at the close of the day I got out on the hillside and called the old cow to milk. Again and again it sounded as if someone in the distance were mocking me. Yes, sir, that's right. It was just the echo over across the way to the mother voice. And here we have the echo to the mother voice. As God says, seek ye my face, the heart crying out, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Brother, one reason some people have been to this altar in this camp meeting and didn't get the victory is because they came and didn't seek with all of their heart. One reason some of you sought God back home and didn't get the victory is because you didn't seek him with all of your heart. But brother, if you seek with all of your heart, some people come to the altar and say, save me, Lord, save me, with their lips, and their heart says, oh no, not now, Lord. You know I want to go to the junior senior prom, maybe after that, but not now. Oh, save me, Lord. But of course, you know I'm going to lie to get that job next week. So not now, not now. Their heart draws back. Somebody says, sanctify me with their lips, but their heart draws back and shrinks. No wonder they don't get the victory. But if you'll seek God with all of your heart, I bear you good news and tell you he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a heart where your affections will be changed. Instead of your being all taken up with the material and the sinful things of time, your affection will be set upon heaven and heavenly things. And instead of your emotions being stirred with the wicked, ungodly scenes on the television and down to the drive-in theater, instead of your emotions being stirred with rock and roll and the silly ditties and lustful, suggestive songs of the day, your soul will be stirred with rock of ages, cleft for me. It'll be stirred with how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. It'll be stirred with amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It'll be stirred with the glorious truth that is wrapped up in that song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Brother, if you get your heart made right, your affections will be changed, your emotions will be stirred along different lines, and your will be changed. Blessed be the Most High God. But as wonderful as it is for individuals to see their heart as God sees it, and to hear God asking for it, and to seek with all of their heart until they get it made new, that's not all that they need to have done for it. No, sir. That message this morning made it so very clear to us, so very emphatic to us, that there is a desperate need in the heart of cleansing from inbred sin. We need to be not only saved but sanctified, because sin is twofold in its nature. If there were nothing but the acts of sin, then all you would need would be to be forgiven and regenerated, have the first work of grace. But as surely as there are the acts of sin, there is the sin principle. In Romans 8, we learn that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God can't make it subject to himself. And angels can't make it subject to God. And men can't make it subject to God. Anything that is that corrupt ought to be gotten rid of. And Jesus suffered without the gates that we might be sanctified holy. The psalmist realized his need of the same, and in the 51st division cried out, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." John realized that there was provision for that cleansing to be a reality when he, in the first chapter of his first epistle, said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He declared a little farther down that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Peter, in reporting as to what occurred up at Cornelius' house over here in Acts 15, verses 8 and 9, declared that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith and giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I'm glad to tell you tonight that you can have the third person of the Godhead to cleanse your heart from inbred sin. The Lord give us more people that will seek their heart as the Bible reveals it to be, until they'll seek and get a new heart and then die out to everything and everybody until the Holy Ghost cleanses their heart. But as important as it is to get all of this done, this is not all that the heart needs to have done for it. This is not all the Bible has to say on the subject. No, sir. There is another responsibility. It's found in Proverbs 4 and 23, where it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Some people have done a good job keeping their chickens, they're under padlock tonight. Some people have done a good job keeping their cattle, they're well fenced while we wait tonight for this evening service. Some people have kept their house, they're excellent housekeepers. Some people have kept their job, they've been on the same one for 25 or 43 years. But they've done a miserable job keeping their heart. God will fix their heart up for us. He'll give us a new heart and he'll cleanse it, but the key thing is up to you and up to me. What would you think if a strange announcement were to appear in your newspaper back home? What kind of an announcement, preacher? Well, suppose the woman that has the most modern kitchen, whoever that is, in your hometown were to go down the street and extend an invitation. On down the street and extend the same invitation. Cross over the street and on the other side come up and extend the same invitation. What invitation, preacher? If you have any garbage, come over. I've decided to make a garbage can out of my modern kitchen. Dump it in. No, you aren't expecting to read any announcement like that. But that's about the picture of too many people up and down the land. If you have any religious garbage, bring it over and dump it in my heart. Look yonder at those two or three as they get together and somebody begins to pry around and try to find out What kind of trash do you know about his daughter? What do you know about her son that's not worth telling, that I could help to spread around? What kind of church trouble can you tell me about? No wonder some people don't keep the victory after they get it. They don't keep their heart, brother. It doesn't matter how good of an experience you get here or anywhere else. If you don't keep your heart, the devil will get you. But preacher, how can I keep my heart? Well, I tell you, one thing that will help you is to be sure that you don't get into these little cliques that are around one holiness church after another that are wanting to put the emphasis on the secular and on the social and on the material and want to put the clamps on Holy Ghost leading and Holy Ghost anointed messages and Holy Ghost directed services. You better be careful that you don't get in with that clique if you want to keep your heart. And I'm not sure that there's a church represented tonight, however spiritual it may be in the general, but what there's a little clique, it may be there just two or three of them, but what there's a little clique that's wanting to change the program if they can just get enough people to help them to do it. If you're going to keep your heart, you better not get in with that kind of a crowd. If you want to keep your heart, find those that are most deeply in love with the Lord and fellowship with them. If you're going to keep your heart, you'll need to walk in all of the light that God gives you. If you want to keep your heart, you'll need to take T-A-K-E, take time to pray. But as important as it is to get all of this done, that's not all that we need to have done. Preacher, what else could there be? Well, there's something else given in the book. After you see your heart as God sees it, hear Him asking for it, seek with all your heart until you get it made new, and then die out and get it cleansed, and then keep it, there's something else for you to do. That is to get it enlarged. You know, when the earthly physician comes and diagnoses a case and says he's got an enlarged heart, that's sad news. That's bad news. But when the great physician of the skies comes down and diagnoses the case and says she's got an enlarged heart, her affections, her emotions, and her will are more bent on God than they ever were before, brother, that's good news. Preacher, do you have any scriptural basis for preaching that part of the message? Yes, sir. By the Bible makes it clear that God enlarged Solomon's heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 32, the psalmist says, I will run the ways of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Brother, if we had more individuals that would really see their heart as God sees it and get it made new and cleansed and keep it, we wouldn't have to have so many pump handle and barbershop testimony meetings. We could have some popcorn praise meetings. If we had more individuals that would really get saved and then get sanctified and keep their heart and then get it enlarged, brother, we wouldn't have to make so much effort to try to get somebody to go out and invite lost souls or do something for Jesus. They would run the ways of the commandments of the living God. Paul, in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 11, says, our heart is enlarged. In the 13th verse of the same chapter, he says, be ye also enlarged. I'd like to see what would happen up and down the land if everybody that's here from a homeless church would really see the truth as it is concerning the heart revealed in the Word of God. If you haven't as yet had a new heart through the blood of Jesus, you ought to get it. If you have that and have not as yet been sanctified, you ought to let God sanctify you tonight. If you have those experiences, then for Jesus' sake and for the sake of your own soul, keep your heart and do it with all diligence. And don't stop there, but get it enlarged. Give us churches filled up with people like that. And brother, we can have Holy Ghost revival fires burning. We can convince a gainsaying world that God still lives and that He still meets the need of immortal souls. The Lord help us to receive His truth. Let everybody stand. Now, our dear loving Heavenly Father, we pray Thee in the name of Jesus that Thou wilt help those who have not as yet been made new creatures to get a new heart tonight. We pray Thee that Thou wilt help believers to get sanctified holy. And Lord, somehow do something for Thy children until they who are filled with Thy Spirit will sense more keenly than ever before the solemn charge of keeping their heart and continuing until the same is enlarged. Lead on, do what we can't do, say what we can't say, that souls may get to God for Jesus' sake. I wish everybody would reverence God with a bowed head. While folk have bowed heads and God looks on, who'll be the first to step out quickly and come to seek soul help from God? How many are coming? Sing for us, please.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
To seek the Lord. Who's going to get soul help from God and do it tonight? Who's coming? Who's coming? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast not left us in the dark. Thou hast told us the truth and hast given it clear and plain in Thy Word. And Thou, dear Lord, hast made such a marvelous provision that every need of mortal man's soul may be richly met through the blood of Jesus. We beg Thee that Thou wilt somehow help that the devil shall not snatch Thy truth from hearts, but may it be treasured up until individuals, one and all, may have some spiritual profit from the truth. For Jesus' sake, help Thy people who are praying with increased measure of faith and added measures of burden. Do Thou get to us in a marvelous way ere the camp closes, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. You're dismissed.